Yeah, Clay and I have parents who stood up in each other's weddings.
Yeah. Oh.
That's how long we've known each other. September 8, 1969, September 23, 1969. Literally since we were born.
Yes.
So it's a delight to be here. If you want to come in, you can sit on the floor up here. You can fill the rows. Nobody's a fire marshal, right? just come on in and fill places. And if you graduated within the last 5 years, you really should be sitting on the floor. Get in our witness, okay? All right. Some of us, not so much, but some of us can do that. As Clay said, I'm Mary. I've been at Cullen. Now this is my 16th year. It's been delightful to see some of you that were students during my time there. It's really great to be here. Talking today about Gen Z and faith, and it's going to begin with just some data collecting that we've observed. All of this is fueled by the reading that I do and the reading that you do to get us to understand what is happening with this rising generation. And every now and then I'm going to drop in a book. It won't be listed, but I will tell you that I will submit the slides to the magic CEA fairies, and they will distribute them. So do not freak out if you, like Mel, are sitting here in the front and you actually can't see them. You could use a mirror, I guess. I don't know. But don't worry about that. It helps me to take notes. I'm a note taker. That's how I listen well. If that's comfortable for you, please feel free. And if at any point I'm saying something and you're like, I didn't get that, I need clarification, please put up a hand, and we'll have time for Q&A at the end. Okay? We're good?
Excellent. All righty.
So let's talk about the context that our students are in. And Gen Z, so some of you are teaching Gen Alpha, if you're teaching the younger ones. So this is Gen Z. We're like the high school into my dear ones that I work with.
This worked before. I'm working now. Okay. Okay. All right, okay, we're fine.
That'd be great.
The clicker's just not working.
Yeah.
It's probably because it's plugged in.
She's going to fix that.
Oh, there, we did it. We did it.
Can I just use my hand?
Yes.
No, it's working now.
I got it. Magic, right there, right there. All right. We all have those moments. Okay. For Gen Z, so their faith has been formed, and these are not in any particular order, all right? But parents who switch churches easily. It used to be that when I would hear our students' story about their faith, they would say, I was baptized in this church, I grew up in this church, I was catechized in this church, and when I go home for Thanksgiving, I go to this church. That is no longer the story I hear. The story here is we used to go to that church, but then they changed pastors, and my parents didn't like that church, and they wanted to go to this church, and then my parents went to that church because it had a better youth group, and so we went to the youth group, but I really didn't go to the church. What church was it? I don't know. What denomination was it? I don't know. All right? And so they've been shaped by this idea that church is not a community to be joined, but a product to be consumed. So the idea that someone would know you from the time of your baptism all the way up until you graduate high school is for many of our students becoming less and less of a known entity. They don't understand that, all right? And this leads them to say that church really isn't that important. It's like you switch it, like you go to Costco, you could go to Sam's Club, really doesn't make a difference, okay? Travel sports. Yes, yes, my people are in the house. I can hear it. I asked this student, I said, tell me the faith tradition you grew up in. And she said, I was on travel volleyball. And what happens is we have all of these students who are traveling on the weekends with their families. And you know who's discipling our students more than anybody else? Coaches. So if you have a child, or if you know of children, hypothetically, who are on travel sports, the biggest disciplers of our children are their coaches. And so pay attention to those coaching our children, because they are spending hours with them, they're shaping them, they're not going to church. Again, they're seeing church as one option among many on the weekend. And they just are not shaped in any way that faith matters. And let me just say, as somebody who works in a Division III institution, the odds of any of our students becoming Division I athletes and then becoming professional athletes is minimal. Minimal. The odds of the students we're working with becoming devoted followers of Jesus Christ, if we invest in them, high. Where are we putting our investment? Where are we putting our investment? I'm happy to come and speak to your parents' groups if that would be helpful to you. Because I can deal with a crabby email from a parent better than me. I'll take that one. But it forms them. It's forming them. And it's what Pastor Younger talked about this morning, right? What's forming them? They're being formed to really dribble well. Not really, sorry, Aaron Winkle, not really a life skill, okay? The pandemic shaped our students to say that if they wanted to get, like, credit for going to church, like if it counted, they could just watch online. That counts. It also exposed them to the idea that I could go to church anywhere around the world. So much so that I, last year, had a group of students who gathered in one person's room every Sunday to watch a church in Ghana. Were these students from Ghana? They were not. But they figured out the time change, and they figured out how to tape it in such a way that they could tape it. 1969, people. They figured out a way that they could watch it together the next morning. They watched a church in Ghana. That was the one that was shaping them. So we have this idea that a screen is just as good as a community. That a screen is just as good as being with people. That counts in some way. And it counts because we also have this shift away from a grace-based, community-centered to I need to check this off my list. If I'm at travel soccer, but we listen to a sermon on the way to travel soccer, that counts for something, I guess. The current American context. You may not know this. There's an election happening. And what our students have picked up on, so if we go back to about 2014, 2015, 2016, which seems for some of us, it's like, well, that seems recent. But for some of our students, that's their whole lives, or their whole conscious lives. Their idea of American election season is conflict, and the telling of lies, and the abuse of people, and the, frankly, co-opting of the Christian mission for something other than the building of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so that's what they have grown up in. So that makes them look at church life and all of this as like, In Sunday school, you taught me about caring for the poor and leaping for the marginalized, and yet I'm hearing all these other things that you seem to be, they're confused. It's confusing to them. Spoiler, whenever you mix any country's politics with the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and you say these are equal or the same or they could be blended, it's going to confuse people. I don't care if you live in Ghana or Korea or Belgium. The politics of any nation are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what needs to be communicated to our students. Not that they're the same, not that any political movement can be used to build the church. That's not the way it works. Look at the Roman Empire. Are my teachers in the house? Okay? It doesn't work. Constantine says, everybody's going to be a Christian now. How'd that go? Right? So the current American context is confusing for people who actually value the things that you're trying to teach them. Talking about churches, too, there has been so much more made public around the abuse scandals within local congregations, within denominations, and the denomination's response to the people who raise the problem of abuse within the church. Now, the church, spoiler, is just as broken as every other institution in the world. So when someone raises to us and says, say, there's brokenness in the world, and there's brokenness in your church, and I think this is how we can address it, our response should be, let's go. Because we believe in a God who restores. But instead, what they have seen is denomination after denomination who wants a brokenness has been revealed, a scandal has been revealed, the pushing down and the avoidance of abuse, recognition and moving toward has been revealed. The denomination pushes it away and says, no, that's not it. This is confusing. All right? It's confusing for those of us who were born in 1969. It's confusing for those who were born in 2009 and 2019. It's very confusing. It's like, how is the church for these things and yet acts in this way? You may have heard scandals that church leaders are involved in. Possibly. And you ever notice on the news it never says, this person was caught doing this thing. It's always like the youth pastor or the Christian school teacher was found doing this thing. Because there's this idea that people who actually espouse faith should live and act differently. And when they don't, that's a scandal that makes for great news. And so they've seen immoral church behavior on the big scale, and they forget about what happens on their own churches. Like, how is that happening in our own churches? What would happen if that happened in my own church? And for some of you, you've lived through it in your own churches. You've seen it. So all of that makes them take a step back from the community of Christian faith. All of these things. The travel sports, the pandemic, parents switching churches, it all makes them say, church, eh. Let's talk for a minute about porn. If you have a 12-year-old, the odds of that child being exposed to porn are already very high. If you have a student who has a phone, any of you have students who have phones? They have looked at pornography. That's been sent to them. They may not have looked for it, but it's been sent to them. I get students who come to me at Calvin and they say, I've been addicted to porn for 10 years. And what's impacting them, not only is it all the addictive behaviors that we can associate with that, all the bad things around what is sex, and a lot of them say, by the way, they started looking at porn because they wanted to learn about sex. I think that's a gap we can fill. So they wanted to learn about sex, they start looking at porn, and porn goes from 0 to 112 very quickly now. And what happens is, what we're finding at Calvin is that young men are treating young women in public poorly. In meetings, on committees and task forces. And we noticed this in our Student Life leadership team as we just finished all the training that we do in late August and September. And one of them said, I just find the guys are not listening to the women as well as they used to. This is one of the reasons. Because porn teaches guys that women are to be exploited. They are, and it teaches girls that they are to be exploited. I had a young woman come to my office, very distraught. She had been dating somebody. And when the relationship became just a little physical, he started doing things that she was like, stop it. What are you doing? Why are you doing that? Pulling her hair and choking her. And she said, why are you doing that? And he said, I thought that's what girls like. That's from porn, okay? That is straight up from porn. So we're getting more of those cases that are being reported in our student conduct office. More of those things where guys just simply do not know how to interact with or treat women. Again, I believe this is a gap we can fill. However, it's a gap that's been very, very full. So the porn industry, their goal is to make $1 billion. And they're succeeding. And in doing so, they are taking out a generation. They are ruining marriages. They are ruining dating relationships. They are taking apart all that we believe about how men and women are designed to serve well together in the kingdom of God. And again, this is something we can address. All right? This may seem scary. This may seem overwhelming. Let's go. Okay? The devil's got no new tricks. Okay? This is old school. He's been doing this for a long time. And we have angel armies on our side. Do we not? So if you do not currently have a porn sobriety program of some sort, if you are not currently talking with your junior hires or with your fifth graders about what they can access online and how to do it and safe eyes and covenant eyes and all of that stuff, if you're not doing it, do it now. Do it now. In fact, I dismiss you to go out, find the resources, build the curriculum. Let's move toward this problem, not away from it, because I want, when your students, when all of them, every single one of them, comes to California, I want them to know how to treat each other well as image bearers of Jesus Christ. All right? That's what we're working for here. So, and porn makes it seem like, so when you're addicted to something, some of you have had this experience, when you're addicted to something, everything else matters less. School matters less, church matters less, Jesus matters less, parents matter less, everything matters less. The only thing that matters is getting to the substance or the thing that's going to feed your addiction. And so we have all of these little addicts running through our schools, and we aren't really talking about it. So that impacts them. It impacts their faith. I have students who say, I prayed and prayed and prayed for this to go away, and I can't. Unlike other addictions, this is one that doesn't just... If you get sober from alcohol, the alcohol eventually gets out of your system. Your body physically heals. If you get away from pornography, the images stay in your mind. And that's what a lot of my students struggle with. So, there you go. Those are your marching orders. If you learn nothing else from today... All right. The delay of marriage and parenthood. When I was a new pastor, and a young couple would come to my church, and they'd say, well, we haven't really been in church for a few years. Why would they often return to the church then? Two things, marriage and having a baby. We're going to have a baby, we should lock in on our church. It's very common. Some of you have experienced this, right? It's like, they're going to have a baby, let's lock in, let's get the baby baptized, we're actually going to be grown-ups now. That delay has happened so much so that 30 is now seen as the age of adult. All right? How many of you were married before the age of 25? Yes, you beautiful anomalies. Yes, yes. In the United States now, the average age for women, first marriage, is 28. For guys, is 30, which means we have 10 years after they graduate high school for them to do all kinds of things. And the idea of getting married, settling down, it's just not part of their equation. And when I say to a student, as I did just 2 weeks ago, who's 20, who would love to be dating, and she's not, and I said to her, you may have another 8 to 10 years of singleness ahead of you. And she kind of swallowed hard. And I said, what can God do with you in these 8 to 10 years that he can't do if you're married? What freedom do you have now that you're not going to have if God calls you into marriage? Let's think about it that way. But what happens is they often go out and they do things and they're lonely, and that leads to bad behaviors. And then you have this whole thing like, I haven't had sex, I'm 22, I'm dating, and everybody who's out there is like, why are you having sex? And so we have this huge group of young adults, some of you are in this group, who aren't married, who are trying to date, trying to be Christian in dating, and it's almost impossible to maintain some sort of Christian sexual ethic, even with other Christians. So the delay in marriage and parenting means our students aren't growing up at the rate that they used to. This is something you're seeing all across the board. You have written papers on this. You can stand up here and talk about it. All right. Are we good? We're not good. We're just more informed. So here is their reality. They do not see a need to join a church. What benefit do I get if I join? Do I get a card? Do I get, like, 12 punches and a free sub? What is the benefit of joining a church? They do not understand why you would join a church, why you would commit to something. If church is just a product I can consume, and I can go anywhere and do that, why would I lock into a particular faith community? I don't know if their bass player is going to leave, because I love their bass player. And if their bass player leaves, well, I don't know. Should I stay if the bass player leaves? All right? Which sounds kind of funny, but we do that about pastors. Am I really committed to this community? I don't know. Chuck's their pastor, and Chuck leaves. I don't know. I'll start looking. because everything's about this celebrity pastor idea. And I have a whole different presentation I can do on how the church growth movement killed the church, but that's a whole different thing. But it's this idea that the pastor's the celebrity, and I come for the pastor, and I come for the music, right? Could you come for the little old lady who needs your help getting out of her car, and because you're in an old building, she needs a little help getting to the elevator and getting upstairs? Like, could you come for that? Could you come because there are 3-year-olds who can't be in worship, and they're not ready for children worship, but they just need somebody to, like, keep them alive for an hour? Right? And so our ideas about church have really changed. And so they just don't see a need. They don't see any need to join it. If it's not going to be an observable benefit for me, why would I lock into a church? They don't know the difference between denominations. They have no idea. They do not know the difference between Protestant and Catholic. Okay? And so when I do my little tree, like family tree of the church thing, and I'm like, look, this is how, they're like, huh. They had no idea. I had a student who was from a particular ethnic group. She and her family drove from Grand Rapids to Lansing every Sunday to worship in their language with a particular ethnic group. So she came to me with some faith and theology questions, and she said, I'm sure you've never been asked these things before. And I was like, okay. And it was, you know, the classics, like, why do bad things happen to good people? And how do we know the Bible is true? And I'm like, let's go. But because all she knew was this little church community, and she had not been exposed to the larger church community, she had no idea that the Church of Jesus Christ had been talking about these questions, some of them for 2,000 years, some of them for 5,000 years. She had no idea. And our students do not understand, like when we do communion at Calvin, which we do under the supervision of a local church per church policy. when we do communion, I've had it where, you know, I actually like stand at the table and I say the words and I do the thing with the bread and I do the thing with the cup. And we have the elders who come up and serve. I had a student who came up to me and said, I've never done communion that way before. And I was like, what way? He said, like, with those words. And I was like, tell me more. And he said, well, I grew up in a church where communion was an option. And if it was, there were just, like, little tables all around. And when you felt it, you could just go, and, like, you and your buddy could go together and just, like, take communion. But he said, nobody said anything or taught us what it was. So why do you say that? Where does that come from? And I'm like, the Bible. So they don't understand that what they've had is all that they've had until they experience something else. Right? And they're like, oh. Like when I would have a sleepover at Denise Walter's house, and we would go to Faith Christian Reformed Church instead of Providence Christian Reformed Church, the thing I noticed was that the offering was in a different place. Did you take the offering now? Great. The hymnal was the same. The Bible was the same. Right? The pastors all went to the same seminary. We all went to the same. Right? There are pros and cons to that. Hang on. But it was all the same. And it wasn't until I went to Calvin, I got exposed to lots of different ways of worshiping, that I was like, oh. The church is large and beautiful. I had no idea. But they don't know the difference. And so when we have, let's say, hypothetically, denominational frothness, they don't get it. They're like, why? Why are you? Why? I had somebody mention something about a denomination and it's having a fight, or what's a synod? Like, oh, you young, beautiful calf. You don't know anything. So, they just don't know. They just don't know. They're beautiful. But why would they know? Because we haven't taught them. All right? Church is one option among many on a weekend. Right? How many of you have grown up around people, not us, because we're Christian school teachers, other people who had cottages? Right? And so I have colleagues who pass through churches and they say the summer is like, whew, there's nobody around. Everybody's out at the cottage. Right? Well, if you have the cottage in the summer and you have travel sports during the academic year, church is going to be one option. Then, oh, is it raining this weekend? Oh, I guess we'll go to church. Right? And we have disconnected rituals from the church. So my husband, who is a lovely human being, will be officiating at a wedding on Friday. Is my husband a pastor? He is not. But because his son, my stepson, had a dear friend who is not churched, and when he was thinking about who would I like to officiate my wedding, he thought of Andy's dad, my husband Drew. And he said, would you officiate my wedding? Now, this freaked my husband out. Because as I've said, not a pastor. So last night at the rehearsal, I'm like, okay, I'll do this. I'll do that. I'm like dying. But we have disconnected ritual from the church. So anybody can marry anybody. Instead of having a funeral with a body and clergy, we have celebrations of life, right? So we even disconnect the body from the funeral. Kind of an interesting thing to think about. So this whole idea of, like, church is a thing that I should know somebody. I have been on my father about this because my father, Boomer, is like, I don't really want to join a church. I'm like, look. Someone's going to do your funeral and it's not me. So pick somebody. And then he's like, well, it's this guy. I'm like, he's your age. No. 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 He's sick. If you see him, for those of you who know him, give him crap about joining a church. That's what the pandemic did to the boomers, by the way. The boomers were like, you know what, this is a whole lot easier. And you know what? Oh, this ticks me off. All right. Call it silence. You can't tell. I said, well, what? He's talking about a little church. I'm like, oh, no. I'm like, why don't you join it? He said, well, I have to do things. And I said, oh, you know what my parents taught me? It's a beautiful moment. This is what we got. And this is another big thing. Feelings are a key indicator of faith and the reality of God. So, we worshiped today. It was lovely. Great bass player. How were the lights? What were the lights?
Too dark.
Could you see anyone else?
No.
Who was it about? You. You and Jesus. Okay? So, it was beautiful. It was lovely. I'm just saying. We need to take a step out and take a look at how we're worshiping and what we're teaching people about worship as we worship. One of the things that is often taught about worship as we worship is that it is about you and Jesus and how you feel about Jesus. So if you look at how music is arranged, if you go to a song set, we used to have like a hymn and then someone would say something and then we would have a hymn. And the idea of having three songs in a row, we've been like, what is happening? Right? But now it's three songs very carefully selected in a row to build an emotional arc, to get you to a point where you are vulnerable. Okay? This is unconscious. I'm doubting that our worship leader's like, whoa! Okay, that's not it. But that's what music does. And we need to pay attention to that, because what that happens is, I've got hymns deep in my bones, 1969. I got hymns deep in my bones, okay? I know that my faith is not based on my feeling. But if I were 13 and all I knew was dark space worship, music drew me to a certain place, I would think feelings and faith go together. Okay? And what I see when they come to me and they don't have these things, or they're not tapping into church, or they're not going to worship, is that they'll say, I don't feel God. And I don't think he's real. Or I don't think he loves me. Or I don't think I matter because I can't feel him. And you have to be super gentle, right? I'm very pastoral, I'm very gentle. But in my head, I'm like, yeah, not about how you feel. But that comes out as like, tell me more. What is that? What makes you think that your feelings and faith go together? What's that? But it's this, and and you got to pull that apart. And the more we do that, if y'all do that when they're 13, it's a lot easier for me. So basically, this whole presentation is for you to make my life easier. Thank you. If you start talking with them and say, look, feelings and faith, sometimes they align, but let's look at the Psalms of Lament, right? Let's look at the biblical record. Who in the biblical story has an amazing, wonderful life? Right? It's much more like Alexander and the terrible, no good, very bad day. Right? That's like much more accurate. I'm doing a series right now in the book of Daniel. Daniel does not have a great life. Right? Did you know he was probably castrated when he was taken in as a slave? That's why he got to work at the palace. Right? Not a great life. Works for Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? He does not have a great life. But he is faithful despite the fact that his circumstances aren't great. And the more we teach that, the more students are like, oh. I say, I cannot guarantee that your child will get A's at Calvin. I can guarantee they will have a crisis at Calvin. They will have a crisis during their 4 years. And I need them to know that feelings are not how we measure whether or not God is real. And so a lot of my preaching and teaching and pastoral counseling is working on this. That God is a real entity despite how we feel about him. And that our feelings are not an indicator of what we believe. It's a part, but it's not all of it. Does this resonate? Does this make sense? All right. Their reality. They do not know the Bible. I love you so much. Where are my Bible teachers? You're working so hard. So grateful. So grateful. It's not you. It's not you. It's them. So at Calvin, about 75% of our students are not Christian informed. Many of them come from a more evangelical. We have more and more and more and more who coming from non-Christian privates, homeschools, public schools. And what we're learning is that if you've grown up with your exposure to scripture is devotions, you get snippets, okay? If I get somebody who's from a Christian school who had a great Christian Bible teacher and they can tell me the arc of the story of scripture, I want to hug them and buy them chocolate, okay? Because most of them do not know that scripture pieces together. We've had students who said, I had no idea that there were 66 books in the Bible. I didn't know that they were written over 2,000 years. I have never owned a Bible. All right, we're drawing more of those students to Calvin. They became a Christian at Young Life. They love Jesus. They know nothing. And then you throw them in like Richard Whitecuddle's 121, and they're like, So we're working on that. Pray us up. Working on that. But even those who've grown up in script and church, think about how your sermons are spoken, how they use scripture today. Do you have sermons in your church that take a passage of scripture and go deep? Or do you have sermons in your church that take a topic and throw a bunch of scripture verses at it? Because if it's the latter, that's going to teach them that's how you use scripture. It's proof texty. And we want them to be able to understand the whole arc of scripture, that these 66 books written over 2,000 years, three different languages, all tell one amazing story. And when I start preaching and teaching that, people are like, oh, wow, that's fantastic, right? So we have more and more students who don't know the Bible because they were playing volleyball and going to the cottage, okay? You just said it's true. I love that so much. Not that volleyball is bad. I love a good cottage. But let's be clear about what matters, okay? They don't know what they believe. They don't know what Christians believe. My friend Randy Engel, Libby, where are you? Where'd you end up? Libby's dad is a pastor on the east side of the state. And several years ago, he got a connection with Oakland University to teach a class called Introduction to Christianity. And Oakland University, you know, the vibrant Christian institution on the east side of the state. They're like, okay, you can have a section. Well, his section fills, and then they add one more section, and they add, now he's up to six, I think, Liz. maybe? You know, she doesn't know. She's trying. She's teaching math here. She's trying to survive. She's not caring about her dad. So he's got six sections now of Introduction to Christianity, two semesters at Oakland University, and he says the bulk of the students in my class have grown up some sort of Christian. They've grown up Methodist or Lutheran or Presbyterian, and they don't know what they believe. So they join the class because they're like, I was confirmed when I was 14, but I really have no idea what that was about. And so he has found an incredible platform to share the good news of Jesus Christ in a very subtle way by teaching the introduction of Christianity to young Christians. Right? Amen. Pray up, Randy. So, but what he was so struck by that, he said, I thought I would get atheists and Buddhists and Hindus. I thought I would get Muslims, east side of the state, huge Islamic population. And he said, it's been so interesting to me that the students that really want to understand things are Christians. Or Christians who are baptized, but they have no idea what they believe. They don't understand the Trinity. They don't understand Scripture. They don't understand grace versus works, Protestant versus Catholic, the history of the church. They just don't know it at all. Now this is, some of you may read the New York Times on occasion or have an article sent to you. And an article that was sent to me several times in the last couple weeks was this article in the New York Times about how many young men were coming back to church. Now, the article was set in Waco, Texas, at a large evangelical church. So I had my own like, but it used also data to say that this is a place that they see the church as a place for their power. Now, girls and women may see the church as a place that's unsafe or not for them. Where does this come from? We're going to put some integrated learning here. What have we learned so far this morning? Where does this come from?
Porn
and abuse. Yes. Right? So if you've got a church that says, we're going to run this thing, it's going to be all dudes, for example, it's going to look this way, women are supposed to do this, guys are supposed to do this, and if that is emphasized in a horrible way by the secular evil of pornography, that influences how they see the church. So guys may see a church as a place where they can be in charge. Again, this is a really fascinating New York Times article. I wasn't thinking about it quite like this until I read this article. And then they talked about women who were leaving the church. And a lot of it had to do with that American context we were talking about before, where if the Christian belief system gets co-opted by certain political agenda, it really gets messed up. And so what happens is you get people who are joining for the wrong reasons and leaving for the wrong reasons. Are getting invested for the wrong reasons and disinvesting for the wrong reasons. So pay attention to this. This may be something you're like, I'm not really seeing that in my context yet, but let's just pay attention. If you do see it, please shoot me an email, let me know. Because I'm really interested in this. I haven't seen it as much in my context yet, but I'm very curious about it. On the plus side, okay? All right? Hey, Dan. On the plus side, here's the good news part of it. They remain very interested in Jesus. Very interested in Jesus. They really want to know, who is this guy? Because the ideas of church or even God can seem very out there. But if I say, you know, tell me what you think about Jesus, it's a very different conversation. Tell me what you've learned about Jesus. Tell me what you know about Jesus. That's a really interesting conversation. They remain interested about Jesus. Even my students who aren't really interested in the church, they love to have conversations with you about Jesus. Right now I'm reading the least trouble book. Case for Christ. With a student, because he'd grown up, let's say, being with Jason, and he's like, I just don't know what to believe. But I know there's something Jesus, and I want to learn about him. Will you connect with me? Yes, everybody. So we're reading together The Case for Christ, because he's like, I want to understand this. Like, what is the proof there? What's the interest in that? I have a student who started her own prayer gathering, 7 a.m., it's a college student, 7 a.m. on Wednesdays in the basement of the chapel because she said, I just love Jesus and I want more students to come with me and just love Jesus. And I was like, yes, please. Do you need donuts? Like, I will, every day, all day, I'm going to support that. They're very interested in Jesus. I have Muslim students. Now, if you go to Calvin as a Muslim, you're not a super conservative Muslim, okay? If you go to Calvin as a Muslim, it's because your parents wanted you in a place that was moral. Alright? Muslim parents were like, well, this is a decent, clean place. And okay. So we're also going to try to convert your child. They'll be like, I was taught this about Jesus, because Jesus is a prophet in the Islamic tradition. I was taught this about Jesus, but the way you all talk about Jesus is different. So can you help me understand what am I missing? Yes, I'll be happy to do that. Right? I'd be happy to do that. They're very curious about Jesus. Now, let me be really clear about something. The church is not Jesus. So when you hear about people who are like, they're leaving the church in droves, the Church of Jesus Christ is fine. All right? Our local or national or international, our institutions of church may be wobbling. The Church of Jesus Christ is fine. And we need to be really clear about those things. Because when I talk to students, they love Jesus and they want to worship Jesus, even if they're not quite so sure about church. So what we're witnessing right now, what we're seeing is a revitalization of the love of Jesus that is coming to inform their choices that they make about how they live and where they live and what they do, that may or may not be shaped by a local institutional church. Not necessarily bad. Interesting. It's data. All right? We just heard a whole talk on data. Mm-hmm. They are curious about the Bible. They remain curious about the Bible. Is it possible that these things actually happen? What do you think about the Bible? That whole Jonah and the whale thing. True, not true? What do you think? Noah, the flood? I always thought that was weird. What was that about? The whole giants who come down, the son of man, and they read with the daughters, and what is that? Right? My God's awesome. I've got 12 sermons just on it. But they remain really curious about the Bible. When I was at Rehoboth a couple years ago and was at Rehoboth Christian School down in New Mexico, and I was able to sit in on their Bible class, they're using the Immerse Bible. Some of you are familiar with the Immerse Bible. They are literally reading the Bible in class. And the students love it. They all have their Bibles open. They're reading through. The teacher facilitated, asked questions of them. They were getting it. I'm like, there we go. There we go. Because they're curious about it. Very different contexts, right? So you have the Navajo, you have the Zuni. The Zuni are very opposed generally to Christianity. The Navajo, historically more open. Both of those come together at Rehoboth Christian High School. Super interesting conversations about the Bible and about Jesus. The Bible is fascinating, okay? I love the Bible. I love reading it, I love preaching it, I love teaching it, because it never ceases to surprise me. And the more we have joy around Scripture, the more our students will have joy around Scripture. We will get what we model. They are very open to mentoring, to one-on-one conversations and relationships. And there was a huge study done by some of my colleagues in Canada and for church growth and church life, and they said, if you want to do one thing to get your students invested in church, sign them up with mentors. And you may be sitting there thinking, I really couldn't do that. I'm not that great. I couldn't mentor anybody. Mostly what you do is you sit there and you nod. That's a lot of mentoring. Oh, tell me more about that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I know. It's a lot of nodding. Because they want someone to listen to them. Who is not looking at their phone. And not distracted by anything else. Doesn't have certain agendas for their life. Just loves them and sits there and has a coffee. All right? if you wanted to shift your church budget, everyone's like, how do we get the young people in our church? The first thing I'll say is pay off their student loans. In absolutely all seriousness. If you want the 22 to 32-year-olds in your church, the reason they're not there is often they have to work a job and a half to start paying off their student loans. You know when they're getting a half a job? On the weekends. They're working on Sunday. So if we had a whole student loan payoff program that involved people saying, you commit to our church for 5 years, and over those 5 years, we will pay off your student loans, your church is going to grow. In every way it should. You're welcome. Okay, so they're very open to mentoring, to one-on-one conversations. They want somebody who sits there and listens to them. You have this. You have these students who come into your classroom after hours, and they just want to talk. And you're like, I have to grade. I have things to do. I need to change over the bulletin boards. I got stuck. And there's like, that's mentoring right there in that moment. All right? Claim it. Write it down. I mentored someone for an hour today. Right? That's what they want. They want undivided grown-up attention. You are a grown-up, even if you're just like 4 years older than they are. You are a grown-up in their minds, and you're not their parents. Okay? Grown-ups who are not their parents, incredible, incredible influence. All right. What do we get to do about it? Teach them about Jesus. All right? Teach them about Jesus from a young age, who he was, why he matters. Tell them why Jesus is different from Buddha, is different from the Hindu gods, is different from Muhammad. And start that young. We have students now, they go out for their part-time jobs, and they're working side by side with people who have completely different belief systems. No idea who Jesus is. And they're not quite sure how to talk about it. So teach them about other religions, about apologetics. By the time they have a part-time job, so 13, 14, 15, maybe they're babysitting, maybe they're out there, they need to understand how to have a conversation about faith with someone who's coming from a different faith. I had a student who got a part-time job as a bank teller, and she had one of her people was a queer atheist. That's how she introduced herself to my student. And another one was agnostic, wounded by the church, didn't really care. And my student is one of these, like, right, people? And so when they'd be counting money or cleaning out, she'd be like, so, tell me, blah, blah, let me tell you about Jesus. Blah, 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 blah. So much so that the manager had to become like, okay. All right, let's dial down the Jesus thing. Because she just got it, and she knew, like, oh, you're a queer atheist. Tell me your story. You know, did you come from a family of faith? Is atheism something you've chosen? Is it something you've fallen into? Like, where does that come from? A posture of curiosity rather than fear is integral to engaging people about faith. Curiosity over fear. Teach church history. A lot of them, like, I go to this church with Pastor Dan. Pastor Dan's been the pastor here for 25 years. That's all I know. Who oversees Pastor Dan? I don't know. Do you have any other churches you're in community with? I don't know. If Pastor Dan has a scandal, what happens to Pastor Dan? I don't know. Right? So teach them, like, why churches have certain ways of being. Talk about church history. Teach them how to worship no matter how they feel. And I've spoken at some of your high school chapels, and it's a real mix, right? It's the cool kids are like, cool kids don't sing. How many of you go to high school where cool kids don't sing? Right? Yep. Because it's like, well, I don't want to tell you how I feel. Expose my feelings all over the place. It's like, no, just stop. Right? But that starts also in the church. And this is why at Calvin we do not have praise teams. We have worship teams. Because praise is one part of worship. Worship is much larger than that. So even the terms that we use, teach them how to worship. Talk about healthy sexuality. Talk about the fact that even if you're single, you have a sexuality and you can have healthy expressions of that. One of the great mentors I had around this was a nun. She was my spiritual director when I was in graduate school. And she talked about the gift of celibacy in ways that I was like, this is amazing, right? And since I was single at the time, I was like, this is so helpful to me to think about how to love people well. So talk about healthy sexuality and not just like it's something for someday when you get married, because the odds are good that's going to be delayed for most of our students, and for some of our students, they will never get married. So we need to stop attaching sexuality just to marriage, okay? No animation change. Okay, talk about where you go to church and why. Talk about where you go to church and why. This is really important. If you want students to go to church, you actually have to go to church. And you have to invite them to church. You have to say, just in case any of you don't have a place to go on Sunday, this is where I go. And you can sit with me. And we have coffee and cookies afterwards. And it's about relationship much more than it is about the band or the pastor. Invite them to church with you. This is a really, really good thing. What parent, if you say, I'm going to church with Mr. Ruloff today, what parent's going to be like, no? Right? I guess. I'm sure you're really lovely, right? So they're going to be like, okay, that'd be great. And maybe you're able to get a student to go to church that their parents can't get to go to church. Because you're considered cool. I know, shocking. But we're considered cool. And so if we're saying, hey, come to church with me, they're like, okay. I didn't know that was a thing I could do. Suddenly it's a whole new world. Start discipleship from a young age. One of the things that Tim Keller did in his church was start this New City Catechism. And they had little ones start to memorize it right out of the gate. So they just have these things deep in them. Scripture memory. I am so grateful for Holland Christian and all of the scriptures they had me memorize when I was growing up. Because those are the things that are deep in me that come out. So keep doing that kind of thing. Scripture memory matters. Take time to do it. Really important stuff. Oh, get them involved early. Hand over the keys. Let them lead a whole chapel. Let them plan and lead it. At Calvin, we have a church internship class, and over the course of the summer, they'll do things like they have to plan and lead an entire men's retreat. They got to figure that out. They have to write and offer the congregational prayer every Sunday. They got to figure that out, right? So suddenly, they're the adults in the church. They're the grown-ups. They have ownership. Totally changes things. Pray with hope for what God is up to in our rising generations. I think we're at a really critical point in church history. Every 500 years, the church has this big redo, okay? It was the Great Schism, and then it was 1517. What happened in October 31 of 1517? I love you so much. Yes, we're almost there. It's almost a week from today is Reformation Day. And, yeah, that. We went to seminary together, so I know. And we've got to pray with hope for what God is up to. Every 500 years, there's this big tumult that happens, and we are right there right now. So when people are like, everybody's leaving the church, I'm like, what church? Are they leaving an institutional church? Are they leaving the Church of Jesus Christ? Because what I'm seeing is that they may be leaving an institutional church, but they're super interested in the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's really interesting to me. During the pandemic, we had a number of students who, because they bubbled together, they started little house churches together. No one was directing them to do that. They just did that. Super interesting, right? There's those kind of movements that I think are going to happen. And the more we can empower our young, our students, ourselves to say, church isn't going to look in 50 years the way it looked 50 years ago. And that's okay, as long as it's focused on Jesus. All right. We have a little time for questions. My email's there. If you think of anything, pastormary@calvin.edu. I'm the kind of person, I'll get in the car, I'll drive home, I'll think of six questions. So if that's you, please just email. Who's got a question, something, and it can be about this, it can be about Calvin, it can be about anything. How can I be helpful to you?
You talked more about balancing worship and emotions, because I got very emotional singing with fellow colleagues the music today.
Yes.
I wish the lights were on. I was very frustrated that it was so dark in there. So I agree with you on that.
Yes.
But there is an emotionality to music.
Absolutely.
But you...
You also said something else. You said music and worshiping
with others.
With your colleagues. Mm-hmm. Right? So do you get that emotional at the school?
Yes.
Great. Good. So students can see that. That's really important. Be aware, though, that you don't want to... You're going to have times when you don't feel that emotional. Right? And we need to talk with students and give them language and say, you know, sometimes I don't feel like going to chapel. Sometimes I don't feel like going to church. So, and that's okay. But I still go because the habit is what shapes me over the long haul. It's the habit. And so, yes, you have to go to chapel here because we're shaping your habits over the long haul. So it's okay to be emotional. It's not that. It's just, what do I do when I'm not feeling it? And that's where we need to give them language. Does that make sense? Good question. Yes.
I respect that. Thank you. I would say that I didn't know all of the songs.
Yes. She's saying she did not know all of the songs.
Yeah. So I wonder how students feel.
Yes.
When we sing songs that they might not
know. They don't know. Yep.
Yeah.
Yep. Yes, one of the weird things is that we all have our own song diets. Right? You have a song diet for your church. You have a song diet for your school. And you have a song diet for your playlist. And my song diet is very different from your song diet. And when I come into a new place, whether that's South Christian or if I'm at Rehoboth, the song diet is going to be different. And so one of the things to say to students is like, look, this is the song diet that we have here at this school. These are the songs we're going to sing over and over so you learn them well. And we're teaching you this one because it tells the story of Jesus. And we're teaching you this one because it talks about sin and forgiveness. And we're teaching you this one because it talks about God as creator. And we're teaching you this one because it talks about God as sovereign. Right? So even your song diets can have a curriculum. Right? So it's not just random. Oh, these are all the key of great, right? That'll work. But do your songs actually teach what you want the students to learn? That's an important thing. And when we say this at Calvin, like, look, I do not know the songs that we sing at Calvin because we have students from all over the world and they're like, I love this song. Great, okay. But we are very clear about the theology that we teach in our songs. You will remember theology from songs way more than you do from sermons. So, pay attention to your song guide. Yes?
Yeah. What are you seeing as students are thinking about the authority of Scripture and the role of
Scripture? Okay, we have another hour. Kathy asks, what are you seeing around students and the authority of Scripture and the role of the Holy Spirit? I would say it very much depends where they come from. The authority of Scripture is something that most students kind of get, but they're also intimidated by it. I say they're afraid of two words, Bible and study. And so what we try to do is say, we write our Bible studies, so if you don't own a Bible or if you know the Bible well, you have conversations about things that matter. So they still believe in the authority of Scripture. The role of the Holy Spirit very much depends on which tradition they come from. If I have a Pentecostal from Nigeria, she's got a very different understanding of the Holy Spirit than if I have a student from First Pella, right? Just very different cultural contexts. So we try to be very explicit at Calvin that our worship is Trinitarian, and we try in every service to hit all three and talk about the role of the Holy Spirit. And I talk how to listen. I've done a chapel a couple places where I do the, like, on the stage with the you're nodding, where I do the word spirit community and how the Holy Spirit is never going to tell you to do something that's against Scripture, that they work together. So it's a very mixed thing. Yeah. Yes.
I have a lot of students reading books about fairies having sex in interesting ways. What do you say to, like, females?
Let's just take a minute.
Yeah. It's not
me too.
Yeah. So what would you say as far as the influence of books like that on females?
Yes, they're bad.
Yes.
So the question was. Students reading books about fairies having sex in lots of interesting ways.
Yeah.
What's the influence of that on women? I said, bad. You need to bring those into an English lit class. because if they're reading it, they're reading, okay, win, but they're reading crap, bad. So we actually need to bring that in and say, why is that interesting? So for some of us, it was Forever by Judy Blume. Okay? The question is, where is their sex ed coming from? Why are they reading those books? Because they're curious, right? Their hormones are, they're trying to figure this out. That's as close as they can get, reading about fairies having sex. Right? So it's like, okay, there's a need. How do we address that need in a way that's healthy and holistic? And how do we talk about, have you read the books about the fairies having sex? Great. I mean, not great for you. But it would be really interesting if you did a book group and compared that with like actual healthy sexuality. Right? Just blow the doors off and say, we can actually talk about this. Right? I have so many questions, though. Native questions right now.
But how would her administration
do it?
Handle that.
I don't know. They'd probably be great about that. They would be great about healthy sexuality. They would be great about healthy sexuality. And if you say, look, do the parents know that they're reading books about fairies having sex? Right? Are the parents aware? Like, your child... What is this series, by the way?
It's the Court of Thorns and Roses.
Court of Thorns and Roses.
Yes.
There are five of them.
There are five of them.
Great! It's a Pentateuch for evil. Alright, so first of all, we're banning those books. About healthy sexuality. They're reading the books because they want to know about healthy sexuality. And the one person starts and reads and says, oh my gosh, you have to read this book, but don't let anybody see you reading it. And if you're just like, let's talk about this book, they're all going to be like, right? Big gasp in the room. And so move toward those problems. Move toward them. Caleb, you're the last question.
Another book recommendation request for especially the boys that we are mentoring. That mentorship is really important. Any books that help to model healthy male, sure, pornography, sexuality stuff, but also like not being Andrew Tate's and toxic and all that gross stuff.
Yes, please not. Please not. There are some great books about gentle masculinity that are out there. Non-toxic masculinity. Gosh, I'm totally clicking on the guy's name. But really, the more you focus on Jesus, the better off they're going to be. And if you did a study with guys on the fruit of the Spirit, right? Because so often those are seen as like feminine virtues, but they're actually the fruit of the Spirit. So if you did 9 weeks or 9 sessions with guys and said, what does kindness look like in your life right now? What does gentleness look like? Right? And say, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. How is Jesus gentle? How is Jesus kind? How did Jesus practice self-control? He's the ultimate, right? So you don't have to really look far beyond Scripture, actually.
All right, we are out of time. Thank you, Pastor Mary.